We are in Parashas Vayetze. It is May 4th. And we are in Parashas Vayetze.
Page
150. Last time, which I'm sure you all remember vividly, all those weeks ago, we ended with Lavan beginning his negotiation, or Yaakov and Lavan beginning their negotiation about Yaakov marrying Rachel. And we pointed out last time that Lavan was not trying to prevent Yaakov from marrying his daughter, but he wanted the marriage to be on his own terms, not on Yaakov's terms. And so, I'm actually going to slide over one so I can see everybody. And so, he really wants Yaakov, obviously, as we know, to end up marrying Leah and Rachel. We pointed out last time that this was Hashem's plan, that Yaakov should marry both Rachel and Leah, because even though initially Rachel was destined for Yaakov and Leah was destined for Esav, but since Esav didn't live up to marrying Leah, therefore Yaakov ended up getting both Rachel and Leah. Just as we compared, just as there were two different brachos, two different blessings, one was supposed to go to Esav and one was supposed to go to Yaakov, and Esav didn't live up to receiving his blessing, so Yaakov ends up getting both blessings, both brachos, so too he ends up getting both wives. And this is what Hashem wants. But we also discussed last time, in the end of last time's class, that even though Yaakov is now supposed to get both Rachel and Leah, it is not Lavan's place to help God out. Lavan does not have altruistic motives over here. Lavan's motives are purely selfish, as we will see as we move along. And they're not just selfish, they're sinister, as we will see. But be that as it may, we've talked about many times how Hashem has his plan. People make their own choices, and Hashem uses the choices of man to make his plan come to fruition. So here they are negotiating, and Yaakov, being well aware of Lavan's tendency to be dishonest, spells out very clearly what he wants. So let's start reading again. I think we read this already, but let's read it again from Yud Ches on page 150, verse 18. Vayehav Yaakov es Rachel. Yaakov loved Rachel. Vayomer, and he said, Avadcha sheva shanim, I will serve you for 7 years. V'Rachel bitcha hakitana, for Rachel, your daughter, your younger daughter. And we pointed out that Yaakov is making it very clear which daughter he means. He means Rachel. He means your daughter Rachel, not some other woman named Rachel. And he means your daughter, your younger daughter Rachel. Don't try to switch their names and call Leah Rachel and Rachel Leah, and then give me your older daughter. No, I mean Rachel, your daughter, your younger daughter. Vayomer Lavan, Lavan says, Tov titi osa lach, better I give her to you, mi titi osa liish acher, rather than give her to another man. Shiva imadi, stay with me. Now, I think we talked about this last time. How's that for a vote of confidence? Isn't that what you want to hear from your father-in-law?
No.
May I marry your daughter? Well, it's better I give her to you than that I give her to somebody else. That's a great relationship. You say no. not a very complimentary statement, right? So, even for Lavan, that's pretty. That's not. I mean, you expect Lavan. You would expect Lavan to be more, since he is the trickster that he is, you would expect him to be better at this. You know, oh yeah, sure, we'd love to have you. Why doesn't Lavan put on a show? That's what you'd expect him to do.
He did. Because he means Leah.
Because what?
He means Leah. But I'll give her to you.
Okay. And who is the Ishacher? Who is the other man?
Asa.
So better I give her to you rather than give her to another man. Meaning, better I give you Leah rather than give Leah to another man, meaning Esav. Stay with me. That's what he means. That's the double meaning of what he is saying over here. So this we've already mentioned this in the past. Now, Pasuk verse 20. Vayavon Yaakov b'Rachel sheva shanim. Yaakov works for Rachel for 7 years. Vayuveinav kiyamim achadim. And they were in his eyes like just a few days. Be'ahavaso osa, in his love for her. So this we also pointed out already, that this is counterintuitive. Usually, if a man is so taken with a woman, then you wouldn't say 7 years feels like a few days. You would say a few days feels like 7 years. That would be the better way to put it. And any man who has been engaged and has lived through a long engagement will attest to this, that it's not that that 7 years feels like a few days, but a few days feels like 7 years. And so here, this is the reverse of what is human nature. Because 7 years felt like a few days. So how is that possible? And we explained that clearly Yaakov's love for Rachel was not some sort of infatuation, but rather Yaakov's love for Rachel was that he saw in her that she was the perfect woman for him to create the Jewish people, that through her would be the final link in this three-link chain of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, married to Sarah, then to Rivka, and now to Rachel. And in that manner, the Jewish people would be complete, and he'd have the 12 tribes. And he also saw that they weren't ready yet for marriage. She wasn't ready. She needed 7 years. And he wasn't ready, even though he was already 77 years old when he began to work for Lavan. But he saw that he needed these 7 years to do something he had never done this before. He had never worked for somebody for 7 years. He had perfected himself. He had studied. He had sat in the tents of Shem and Aver. He had been there for 14 years straight without a break. So that he'd certainly perfected himself in that way. But in the manner of working, and working scrupulously and honestly and hard, that sort of work for somebody else as an employee, he had never done that before. And this was something which he saw as part of completing himself and making him ready to be that final link in the chain and be the father of the 12 tribes. So the 7 years in his eyes were not a drag. Every day of the 7 years was building up and getting him more and her more and more ready for that final step for the marriage. And so it did not seem like a long time. Instead, it felt like a very short time, because it was, time flies when you're having fun. Time flies not when you're having fun. Time flies when you're feeling accomplished. That's when time flies. When you feel like you're accomplishing something, time flies. When you feel like nothing is happening, when life is just dragging, that's when time drags. When you feel like nothing is getting done. When you're spinning your wheels and not getting out of the rut, then time drags. But when you feel like, God, you're just, everything's clicking and you're moving along and things are going, things are the way it's supposed to be, time flies. And that's the way Yaakov feels over here. These 7 years are perfect for him. They're what he wants, that he knows they're good for him, good for her, and they're perfecting them for marriage. I want to draw your attention, hold the place over here on page 150, and turn back to the end of Parashas Toldos. On page 140. Pasuk Mem Gimel, verse 43. Rivka informs Yaakov, after Yaakov has taken the blessings, Rivka informs Yaakov that Esav would like to kill him for it. And so she says to him, Ve'atavini shma v'koli, now my son, listen to my voice. V'kum barach lacha el lavan achi charana, and get up and run for yourself to love on my brother in to Haran. V'yashavta imo, and you shall dwell with him yamim achadim, a few days. This is the exact Hebrew words that it says here on page 150, that it was in Yaakov's eyes ki yamim achadim, like a few days. It's the exact words. This, when his mother told him, you should stay with Lavan yamim achadim, a few days, Yaakov understood that his mother was giving him a directive. Don't marry when you walk in the door. You're not ready yet. His mother, who understood him the best, his mother, who he trusted implicitly of everything, and we have seen in the past Rivka's incredible foresight, Here, Yaakov understands that what his mother is telling him is marry at Laban's house, but not immediately. You need to wait. Yamim achadim. She doesn't give an exact amount of years, but yamim achadim. She trusts him that he can figure out how much time that should be. So when Yaakov works for 7 years, they are in his eyes like yamim achadim. He feels this is the time frame my mother set for me. And after these 7 years of work, I am not only spiritually, but physically, emotionally, totally prepared for this most important step of marriage. And so, they are in his eyes like yamim achadim. The exact phrase his mother uses, that's what he says, that's what the Torah says over here, is what Yaakov is thinking this whole time.
Was a 77-year-old man then...
Was he able to marry so late?
No, well, I guess that's part of it, but 77 in ancient times, does it compare with an age today?
So Rashi tells us that although it's true that we find in the earlier parashios people living to incredible ages, into the hundreds, into the 900s, 800s, but clearly that has diminished. And at this point already, the years have gone down significantly. That is definitely the case. However, Yaakov seems to still be in the prime of his life, as we see when he takes that rock off of the well. He was a very powerful man, and it seems that he was still in the prime of his life. I don't believe that everybody was living this long anymore, but our patriarchs seemed to, at that time, be already beyond what was natural. And they were living, Yitzchak lives the longest, he lives to be 180, Avraham lives to be 175, Yaakov will live to be 147. So he's a little more than halfway down his life at this point, but he's not old, he's not frail, not at this point.
And how about maturity-wise? How did people compare?
I would imagine, it's similar, probably they matured more quickly because they had harder lives. That's what I would imagine. But Yaakov is not preparing for simply to be a father and a husband.
Right.
He's preparing to raise the 12 tribes. That's what he's preparing to do. And to do that, he needs to be fully and completely prepared.
You said he's prepared to raise the 12 tribes. Is that a conclusion that's already...
They know there's going to be 12 tribes. This they know, it seems that there was a prophecy that there would be 12. We know this from two different places. First of all, we've already mentioned that back back at the end of Parashas Vayera, right after Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, Abraham is informed that his brother has had 12 children. Of which Bisuel, Rivka's father, was one of them. Lavan's father, Bisuel, was one of them. We talked about then how the reason why she had 12, Milcah, the wife of Nachor, had 12, is because she was going to be similar to Abraham's line. Just as Abraham's line would have 12, she also had 12. It has to do with the significance of who Milcah was. We talked about her at that time. So there already it seems to be known that there's going to be 12 tribes. But moreover, as we will see, each of the wives of Yaakov knows that there's going to be 12. And when they name their children, they name them knowing that by all rights, they're going to be four wives, they should each have three. And they're aware of that as they name their children. In the end, that's not what happens, but that's what they should be.
So Leah had 10.
Leah ends up having 6.
Oh, she had 6.
Leah has 6. Rachel has 2. And each of the maids, Bilhah and Zilpah, each have 2. So it's 6, 2, 2, and 2.
Oh, okay.
That's how you get 12. But they know that by all rights it should be 3, 3, and 3. 3, 3, 3, 3.
And the question almost asked about why was it so long before he found the wife?
Till this point in time?
Yaakov.
You mean why? He's already 77 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did it have to be Rachel and Leah? Or could it have been...
It definitely had to be Rachel and Leah.
And they weren't born yet?
But, I mean, how did he know? So,
yeah.
I'm not sure how he is... Until he's until he's 63 years old, he's just studying. At 63, that's when the whole episode with the blessings happens. He runs away, but then he runs to the yeshiva for 14 years, and then goes to Lavan. So until he's 63, he evidently believes that it's not time for him to marry. I don't know why. Could be Rivka told him. Now, could be Rivka told him it's not time yet. Could be she knew.
She couldn't find a wife good enough for
him. She knew about Rachel. So now, back on page 150, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. Vayomer Yaakov el Lavan. Now follow this very carefully. Vayomer Yaakov el Lavan. Yaakov says to Lavan, Hava es ishti, give me my wife. Ki mal'u yamai, for my days are complete, v'avoa eleha, and I will have a relationship with her. It means I'll have a physical relationship with her. That's what the words mean. Give me my wife, for my days have been fulfilled, and I will have a relationship with her. So our sages ask, Rashi points this out, what kind of a way is that to talk? It would be one thing if Yaakov used language that you would think wasn't exactly befitting Yaakov. So then we would say, well, maybe Yaakov wasn't as great as we think he was. If he spoke on a little bit of a unrefined way. But this way of speaking is so crass.
You don't know what Laban, what work he had to do, and how many stressed he was.
Okay,
and probably didn't anticipate what he had to do.
That could be. It could be it was really a lot of work, except that it says it was in his eyes like just a few days. So it seems that he was okay with it.
Yeah.
But he has to remind
Laban. But it may not have turned out like what he thought it was.
Could be.
Could he have been...
But he's reminding Laban. Laban does not remember this arrangement. See?
The question is these words, "Avoa eleha." Yes. I'll have a relationship with her. What kind of way is that to talk?
Yes, I'm
actually.
He worried that he's getting old. He's old at this point.
Okay, so that's what Rashi says. Rashi tells us, really getting back to what Mrs. Wexler said, Rashi tells us he's now 84 years old, and what he's saying is that I need to have 12 tribes. I know I need to have 12 sons. Now he doesn't know yet. Well, I'm not sure if he knows or doesn't know that he's going to have more than one wife. He has Rachel. He knows it's going to be Rachel. He assumes 12 sons from Rachel. Now, if there are no twins, so it's going to be a number of years to have these 12 sons. He's 84 years old. Now, even though he is still in the prime of his life, he doesn't know how long that's going to go on for at 84 years old. So what he's saying to Lavan is, hey, this is it. This is the time has been complete. My days have been fulfilled, which means the time is up. My mother told me this amount of time. I have worked that amount of time. Now I am 100% perfectly ready for the next step. Time. And that's what he says to him. Now, what is supposed to happen is that Lavan will give Yaakov Rachel, and as the storybook goes, they would live happily ever after. That's what should happen. We know that now is going to begin Yaakov's real troubles. He's had trouble with Esav, but nothing compared to what's going to be from here on in. From here, for the rest of his life, the seeds will be sown for all kinds of troubles. Right here, with what Laban is about to do, there's going to be terrible problems for Yaakov. This will dictate the path of his life for the next, let's see, he's 84, he dies at 147, the next 63 years are going to be now plotted out because of what Lavan does. Vayasof Lavan eskol anshe hamokom vayas mishtem. Lavan gathered all the people of the place and he made a party. Vayihi va'erev, and it was in the evening. Vayikach es Leah vito, he took Leah, his daughter, Vayave osa elav, and he brought her to him. Vayavo eleha, and he had a relationship with her. In other words, don't think they just married but didn't actually have a relationship. They did. Vayitain Lavan la, and Lavan gave to her es Zilpa shivchaso, Zilpa his maid, Lileavito to Leah his daughter, shivcha as a maid. So he took a maid, one of his own maids, and gave her to Leah as a maid. Vayehiva boker, and was in the morning, vihinehi Leah, and behold, she is Leah. Vayomer el Laban, so Yaakov said to Laban, Mazos asi sali, what is this you've done to me? Halo virachel avarti imach. I worked for you, isn't it that I worked for you for Rachel? For Lamarini Sunny, why have you deceived me? Vayomer Lavan. Lavan said, Lo yeasechein bimkomeinu, we don't do this in our place. La seisat se'ira lifnei abechira, to give the younger daughter before the older daughter. Male shivu azos, complete this week. Why a week? Because of Sheva Brachas. Sheva Brachas goes on for a week. So complete this week of festivities of Sheva Brachas. Minitna lecha gamas zos, and we will give you also this one, meaning also Rachel, ba'avodah asher tavodi madi, for the work that you will work for me, od Sheva Shanim Acheros, another 7 years. Meaning, married, you've already married Leah, you now have 7 days of Sheva Brachas, complete the Sheva Brachas week, then marry Rachel immediately, 1 week after you married Leah, and then you'll work for me for another 7 years. So in this way, Laban has roped Yaakov in for an additional 7 years of work. Vayas Yaakov Kain, Yaakov does so. Vayimale Shivu Azos, he completed this week. Vayitain lo es Rachel vito lo liisha, and he gave to him Rachel his daughter for him for a wife. Vayitain Laban le Rachel bito, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter es Bilha Shivcha, so Bilha his maid, la le Shivcha, to him, to her as a Shivcha, as a maid. So now he gives his other maid Bilha to his other daughter Rachel. Vayavo gam el Rachel, and Yaakov also has a physical relationship with Rachel. Vayahav gam es Rachel mileah, and he loves Rachel also more than he loves Leah. Vayavod imo, and he worked for him od sheva shanim acheros, another 7 years. Until here, and now we're going to discuss these psukim. The next pasuk will begin the birth of the 12 tribes, the conception and birth of the 12 tribes.
So he didn't have to wait 7 years before he got Rachel.
7 days.
He just had to work 7 years. But he married the two of them almost...
One week after the other. That's right. 1 week after the other. Now, let us, for a moment, transpose this story to the year 2008 in America. Two people make a deal. Let's not use marriage because it wouldn't happen this way today. That you'd have a father giving his daughter in marriage like this. So let's make it a business contract, which is essentially what Yaakov and Laban had. And there's a business contract to two people. Reuven says to Shimon, you'll work for me for 7 years, and after 7 years, I will give you such and such a property. I'll give you a property in a multi-million-dollar property that I own out in somewhere in a. You tell me where's some good property.
Santee.
Where?
Santee.
Where's that?
South Carolina.
Oh, your property. Okay. That's what he says. So Shimon works for 7 years, and then Reuven says, "Ah, wonderful! Let's make a party. We finished the 7 years, and here's your wonderful property." It's located in South Georgia. Okay, now what would Shimon do?
Be upset.
Be upset. Is that all he would do?
No, one more than that. Sue.
He would sue. Right? Wouldn't he sue? Take him to court. What kind of business is this? You tricked me.
You're right. You didn't live up to your word.
What kind of thing is that? Okay, he would sue him. Now, this granted that this whole story here takes place before the age of litigation, so perhaps there was no recourse in suing somebody, but there is such a thing called mekachtos. Mekachtos means a mistaken purchase, which means, the Talmud talks about this all the time, if I go to Josh and I say, I'd like to purchase your ox, and I'd like to purchase your ox, which is, we negotiate the price, and I'm familiar with your ox, and it's a 500-pound ox, and I know it can pull all kinds of heavy loads and do all the work that I need it to do. And then we finish the deal, and you sell me the ox, and I receive the ox, and it, in the meantime it has become sick, and when you give it to me, it is now gaunt. It only weighs 300 pounds. Mm-hmm. It's not the ox that I had seen in the advertisement when you had shown it to me. And I had given you the money. So what happens? We go before a court, and the court says, Mekach Tos. It's a mistaken purchase. You have to give me back the money. I give you back the ox. It's a mistake.
Right.
Yaakov could have definitely done that. Could have turned to Laban and said to him, what kind of business is this? You tricked me. Take your daughter back and give me Rachel.
What? He loved Rachel so too much that he made that sacrifice, in my opinion.
He loved Rachel, but he got Leah instead of Rachel.
Right. He was desired her so much that he wrote off the...
But why doesn't he just... He's going to get Rachel anyway. So instead of agreeing to work another 7 years... Why doesn't he say to love nothing to
her? Everything is Minas Shamayim. Obviously, it was meant to be.
Yeah. 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 Well,
yeah. Like you said, she had a great love for her.
No, a fine man wouldn't have done that to Leah and hurt her feelings like that.
Okay.
The Talmud says, admit that he loved her.
I know, but he didn't want to hurt Leah.
But he was a man. She was meant to be. She told him in a very high spiritual plane. This would not be right before Hashem's eyes. He consummated the marriage with Leah. He has to do right by her now. You can't say I'm giving you back. This is spoiled goods or something like that. Pasnish.
Well, legally he could have done that. Legally he could have gone to Laban and said, you gave me the wrong girl. So take her back.
But even Rabbi, you'd say rather than another 7 years, okay, I was deceived here. I'll give you a year. 2 years. But evidently, he loved her so much.
He took another 7 years.
He took another 7 years.
You're talking about him getting Rachel, but he's talking about Leah. Trying to get rid of Leah.
Why do I need Leah? You gave me the wrong girl. Take her back. And more than that, so why should he agree?
Didn't he have any children with her?
Not yet. It was only 7 days later. It was 1 week.
With Leah, I'm talking.
Yeah, but it was only 1 week later. He married Leah, and 1 week later, he married Rachel. As he married Leah, in the morning he thought she...
And he worked for her 7 years.
I thought he had to work for 7 years.
Only
before.
He worked 7 years.
But he just had her 1 week.
He worked 7 years, then he worked married Leah, then waited 7 days, married Rachel, and worked another 7 years. He married the two girls between the two 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
So what is being said is correct. There's an element here of embarrassment to Leah. And there's also an element of understanding that it's coming from God, that God has a plan here as well. But let's look at the verses. These are true, but I'm going to bring out the point over here that Yaakov could have discarded Leah. He could have, and it would have been legal. And he had every right to do so. He was tricked. You know, under the chuppah, so you know we have the minhag, we have the custom of a bedekin. What's a bedekin? That the chassan comes in and he takes the veil and puts it over the kala's face. Why do we do that? Because of this story. Now he has to see who she is. Now today, most veils are fairly transparent. There are those who have the custom, especially in the Hasidish circles, to use a dektechel. A dektechel is a veil that's very thick. You can't see through it. It's actually very, very thick. The kala can't see where she's going when this thing is over her face. In fact, the Talmud, it's clear in the Talmud that was the type of veil they used. Because the word for veil in the Mishnah is hinuma. That's the word for veil. Hinuma. Hinuma comes from the word misnamnim, which means to doze off. Rashi explains that when the kala had the veil over her face, she would often doze off because she couldn't see through it, so it was dark. So she would fall asleep while she was waiting for the chasna. The veil's over her face. She's sitting there in her chair, and she dozes off. She's tired. So that's why it's called a hinuma. So clearly in the days of the Talmud, they would use these thick veils. But when you get to the... But when if a kala has such a thick veil, and they get to under the chuppah, very often the misadar kedushin, the rabbi who's conducting the service, will require her to lift her veil so that the chassan can see who she is and make sure it's the right girl. That this shouldn't happen. Got to make sure it's the right one. We can't have this going on. Now, so we're gonna get back to this point, but I want to just throw this out over here that Yaakov is reacting in a way that is, we'll call it more refined than he could have reacted. And it's going to cost him 7 years of work. 7 years of his life is what it's going to cost him. Now, we also want to point out over here that if you'll recall that we saw in Parashas Toldos that Yitzchak, because he didn't know about the prophecy that Rivka knew about, therefore he thought that the blessing should go to Esav. And in the end, it was given to Yaakov. But we saw over there the almost instantaneous ability of Yitzchak to change his whole paradigm in his life, of everything he had thought. And when he realized that he was mistaken, immediately he was able to turn on a dime, 180, and now have a whole different picture of how life is supposed to work with his sons, with Yaakov and Esav. Where until then he had thought that they're going to work together, and then boom, he's able to figure the whole thing out, and he's got it all, and he just completely changes his perspective. Yaakov here, we see a very similar thing, like father, like son. Where Yaakov, until this point, is convinced he's about to marry Rachel, then he discovers it's Leah, he's in total control of himself. He has complete mastery over his emotions. He does not allow himself to rant, to rave, to scream, to yell, to call a lawsuit, etc. For whatever reasons, which you've all mentioned already, we'll discuss it more in depth, he is able to deal with this as he sees is the correct way, not as his emotions would want him to react. He doesn't lose himself. Lavan, his trickery, his deception of Yaakov, goes very, very deep. Notice that back on page 150, the Torah tells us in Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23 that in the evening he took Leah and gave her to Yaakov. 24, Chaf Dalid, he gave to Leah Zilpah the maid. In the morning, Yaakov discovers that it's really Leah. It was dark at night. There was no artificial light. He did not know that it was Leah. He thought it was Rachel. Yeah.
I was curious, when the passage says by a bow, as compared to a new, what's the difference between those two?
Where are you, again?
Well, on Chaf Gimel.
Yeah.
Where it says, where he came to her.
Yeah.
When it says by a bow, as he came, instead of like, the day, like he knew her.
You know, using those two different phrases?
Yeah.
I'm not sure. It's a good question. They both mean to have a physical relationship at times. Sometimes they don't. I don't know why you would choose one over the other. Not. It's a good question. That's a good question. In the morning, he discovers that it's Leah, and he challenges Lavan, and Lavan tells him, no, we don't do that in our place, so wait a week and marry the other one. This pasuk Chaf Dalet 24 seems out of place. It seems to be breaking up the story. The story is about how Lavan tricked Yaakov. Yaakov discovered the trickery, challenged Lavan, and then they agreed on a new deal. So this pasuk Chaf Dalet 24, that by the way you should know, Lavan gave to Leah his maid Zilpah for her to be as a maid. It's a little bit out of place. We need to know this because later on Yaakov is going to marry Zilpah as well. Later on, when Leah starts having children, she's going to offer Yaakov her maid. But this is in the future. There's no need for the Torah to point this out to us now, especially right in the middle of the drama.
Obviously, there is a need.
Okay, so what is the need?
I've already read the commentary. What is this?
Okay, so what the commentary tells us, which is what our sages tell us, this was part of the deception, because just as Rachel and Leah was the older sister, Rachel was the younger sister. Bilhah and Zilpah, the two maids, Bilhah was the older maid and Zilpah was the younger maid, and so the expectation was the younger maid Zilpah would be given to the younger daughter Rachel, the older maid Bilhah would be given to the older daughter Leah. That was the expectation. And so in order to complete the deception, when Laban gives Leah to Yaakov, he gives the wrong maid. He gives the younger maid to make Yaakov believe that this is the younger daughter. So he gives her Zilpah rather than give her Bilhah, so that Yaakov will believe that this is in fact Rachel, not Leah, the younger daughter. So this is all part and parcel of the deception, which is why the Torah points it out right over here. Yaakov was aware that Laban would attempt to deceive him. And therefore, Yaakov, our sages tell us, gave Rachel simanim. He gave her signs. He gave her secret signs that only she knew, so that after the wedding, when they are alone and it is dark, and he doesn't see who it is, that she will be able to produce these signs so that he will know that she is Rachel and she is not Leah. He was aware that it was likely that Laban was going to attempt to switch them. Now, here we have not one of the most selfless acts in the history of the world, but very likely the most selfless act in the history of the world. How do we know it is the most selfless act in the history of the world? Because it is only because of this one act that Rachel does that we are still alive today. That is clear from the psukim, from the verses in various parts of Navi, of the prophets. And then, of course, the sages, and our sages expound upon it. Let us make it clear, what is it that Rachel has at stake over here? Rachel is destined to marry Yaakov. Everybody knew that from the beginning. Yaakov is the most perfect person that has ever walked the face of the earth. We've already talked about this, because when he had that dream about the ladder, and the angels were going up and down, we talked about various explanations for that, but one of them was that the angels knew that there was a face of a human being on the throne of Hashem. On the throne of Hashem there's a face of a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a human being. And that face of a human being is the face of the most perfect human being. And the angels came down the ladder to look at Yaakov and saw that his face was the same as the face on the throne. And they went back up to take a look at the face on the throne and came back down to look at the face of Yaakov, went back up to look at the face of the throne, and they were flabbergasted. This is the perfect man. This is the one. This is the spiritually perfect person. Rachel is destined to marry the most spiritually perfect person that ever walked the face of the earth. It is an incredible... it's an incredible merit. It means, then, that Rachel herself must have been spiritually perfect or near perfect. Nobody's perfect. Even Yaakov wasn't perfect. But we're talking about near perfect. Rachel must have been very close to that as well. If she was destined to marry him, what does that say about her? This is who she is. The two of them were meant for each other since the world was created. The two of them were meant to marry and produce the Jewish people. That people that exists only as the representatives of Hashem in this world. The ones whose job it is to make God's presence known in the world. That's who they're about to create. She's aware of this. And for 7 years, she knows that her future husband is working, getting ready to marry her. And she's readying herself as well. She's getting ready. She knows that her father may trick Yaakov, and Yaakov therefore tells her special signs. Now, it is time for the wedding. Of course, neither daughter is given the opportunity to participate in the wedding. They don't dance at the wedding or anything like that, because then they'll be seen. Laban has them locked up. Neither one is allowed out. And when it is time for the actual wedding, Laban comes and takes Leah, and not Rachel out. Rachel sees what's happening. Now, Rachel knows what is about to happen. Leah is going to be given to Yaakov. If all goes according to Laban's plan, then Yaakov will actually have a physical relationship with Leah that night. It's one thing if he brings her to the chuppah, and then Yaakov sees it's the wrong girl. So then, even if Yaakov doesn't want to embarrass Leah, he can wait until the chuppah is over. Don't embarrass her. Wait till the chuppah is over. And then quietly, go over to Laban and say, hey, you know, that wasn't the right girl. Like, you know, let's do this right. And that's it. It can be done quietly. But if Leah is not going to be known, if it's not going to be known that it is Leah rather than it is Rachel, he's not going to know until the morning, which is what happened. That means they're going to have a physical relationship. Yaakov, once that happens, is not going to discard Leah. Because then, where does that leave Leah? That leaves Leah with nothing. That leaves Leah not with Yaakov, not with anybody else. That would have been a very shameful thing for Leah. We're not talking about America in 2008. We're talking about those days. And we're talking about Rachel and Leah, who are both great, righteous women. Had that happened to Leah, and then she would have been discarded, that would have been it for her. That would have been her life. No one would have married her. Certainly no one of the stature that she deserved would have married her. And she basically, her mission in life would have ended there. And so Yaakov is not going to discard her once that happens. Laban knows this. See, Laban knows how righteous Yaakov is, and he's manipulating and taking advantage of Yaakov's righteousness. If it would have been Esav and not Yaakov who Laban would have tricked, what would have happened to Laban? He would have not lived to tell the tale. You can be sure of that. Esav would have made sure that that would be the last thing Laban ever did.
But Rabbi, what do the prophets say about Rachel, knowing all of this is
okay,
going
so
on?
Okay, so we're
going
to get to that. That's what we're about to get to.
Right.
So, but he knows that once a physical relationship has taken place between Yaakov and Leah, Laban knows he's got Yaakov. He's got Yaakov in the palm of his hand because Yaakov will not just throw out Leah. And then he's going to want to marry Rachel. And Laban can say to Yaakov, well, you got Leah for your 7 years of work. I paid you for your 7 years of work. I gave you one of my daughters. Oh, you want Rachel? Oh, another 7 years, please. That's what Laban wants. And Laban knows that that's what's going to happen. So does Rachel. She knows that once that relationship occurs, that's it. There's no turning back. Yaakov will remain with Leah. Now, she doesn't know for a fact that what will then happen is that Yaakov will work for her also. She doesn't know that. Yaakov might end up saying, okay, I married Leah instead of Rachel. It's not what I had planned. The hand of God. Okay, thank you, Laban. I'm not interested in another 7 years of work. Shalom, I'm going home. And where does that leave Rachel? You know what that leaves Rachel?
It means the end of the Jewish people.
It leaves Rachel with Esav.
Because
Leah was destined for Esav. So that means that Leah goes to Yaakov, Rachel goes to Esav. And even if, we'll get to your question in a minute, even if Yaakov does end up marrying Rachel, which he ends up doing after marrying Leah, but Rachel is no longer the exclusive wife of this most perfect person. Now she has to share him with Leah. And not only that, Rachel is second and Leah is first.
Leah, it says that, or at least we learned that Leah was afraid she'd end up with Esau, right? But we're saying she was so righteous. Why did she ever? Why was that ever a fear that she had? Why is it that, you know, the two had to go with the two? Like
the same way that we learned that really Esau had a role to play, and had he lived up to it, mm-hmm. he could have married Leah and been a subordinate of Yaakov, and really played not the central role, but a very significant secondary role to Yaakov, the most significant secondary role of in serving of Hashem.
So he could have changed his ways or whatever.
Yeah,
and then
He could have certainly done that. And that's what that.
And then married Leah or whatever. I'm saying.
Right.
He would have been righteous enough to marry her. Whatever.
Right. And this is what Yitzhak expected, some sort of tandem over here. It's only Rivka who knew better, because she had the prophecy.
Okay.
Now, why did Leah go along with
it? Okay, so hold on. So this is we have to develop this completely before we let this go. So Yaakov gives Rachel all of these signs. Rachel sees that Leah is being taken. Now, let's play it out. What would happen then? They go through the wedding, and now the wedding is over, and Yaakov meets his wife in the dark. Yaakov has given her signs to prove who she is. Leah is oblivious to that. And Yaakov now says, okay, what's the password? And Leah says, I don't know what you're talking about. And Yaakov says, oh, I'm sorry, Leah. You're not the right girl. I don't want to embarrass you. We're just gonna walk outside and we're going to go talk to your father. That's it. No physical relationship has taken place. Yaakov can still get out of it. And Leah is still able to marry whoever she's going to marry, Esav, whoever it's going to be. What will then happen to Leah? Leah will be embarrassed. Not embarrassed in front of the whole world, not like Yaakov's going to, shame her in front of everybody, but she's going to end up being embarrassed. Rachel says, I can't let that happen. I cannot allow my sister to be shamed. That can't happen. And Rachel says, even though I'm going to be giving up everything that I've been working for, everything that I have hoped for, everything that I know was my destiny. This is a woman who knew her destiny. Now, we don't know our destiny. Can you imagine if somebody, a prophet, comes to you and says, this is your destiny in life. Your destiny is to do such and such. You know what you're about to do. You know it all. She knew. She knew 100%. And now, through no fault of her own, she's about to lose it, and all she has to do is keep quiet. And if Rachel keeps quiet, she won't lose it. But then her sister will be embarrassed. Rachel knows that it doesn't matter, even if it's completely illogical, even if it seems I'm losing everything, all that God would want me to do, I'm about to lose. But it's going to embarrass my sister? It can't be. God doesn't want my sister embarrassed. And so she gives up everything. Everything that she had always thought was what she was supposed to have, do, get. Everything. She gives up Yaakov. She gives up the 12 tribes. She gives up being the mother of the Jewish people. She gives up her place in history. She gives up everything. Because she cannot embarrass her sister. She's not the one doing the embarrassing. After all, it's her evil father who's doing it, not her. But she cannot stand by and let this happen. And so she throws everything away and gives Leah the signs. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. It goes way beyond that. Later on in Parashas Vayetze, we're going to have an episode where Reuven, the son of Leah, goes and finds Dudaim. He finds these flowers. And he brings them home to his mother, to Leah. And Rachel goes to Leah and says, please give me some of those flowers. Now these flowers seem to have been some sort of a special flower that they may have helped with conception. Rachel was having trouble with conception at that time. And so she asks for the flowers. Leah says back to Rachel, Hama'at, we'll see this later on, Hama'at kachteichas ishi, v'lakachas gamas dudaivini. Not only have you taken my husband, you want to take my son's flowers as well, because Rachel was the primary wife. And Leah says to Rachel, not only have you taken my husband away from me, you want to take my son's flowers away from me too? And so they make a deal because of that, and we'll see what it goes on later because of that statement. But the question is, what do you mean? What is Leah saying to Rachel? You've taken my husband away. What do you mean you've taken my husband away? Leah, you only have your husband because your sister was kind enough to give you the signs. What do you mean? What do you mean that she's taken away your husband? You owe your sister Rachel because your sister Rachel is the one who made sure you weren't embarrassed, you weren't cast away, you were saved because of your sister. She didn't steal your husband. She gave you a place with her husband. How can Leah accuse Rachel of stealing her husband? So, one of the commentaries says, and I heard this actually very recently, that when Rachel gave the signs to Leah, she didn't say to her, "Here, Leah, let me tell you something. I want you to know that really, Yaakov knows that Daddy is going to trick him. So he gave me these signs. Let me give you the signs so you won't be tricked." That's not what happened. Leah wouldn't have gone along with that. What? Leah wouldn't have gone and deliberately tricked Yaakov. That wouldn't have been what happened. And then Leah would feel indebted to Rachel the rest of her life. Rachel did it. Rachel did it with such subtlety and such sensitivity, Leah never even realized that Rachel was giving her signs. What did she do? She schmoozed with Leah, and in the course of the talk, said to Leah, I don't know what the signs were, but said to Leah something like, "You know that I heard that when you get married, the first thing you should say to your husband is, you know, the crow called at midnight or something, whatever the password was." Right? That she made it very subtle. She never told Leah what was going on. Leah never knew that there were signs. Leah never understood that. When Leah was taken by her father and brought to the chuppah and then given to Yaakov, Leah was under the impression that Yaakov and Lavan had made a new deal. Yaakov wasn't being tricked. They had decided at the last minute that Rachel was not going to be the first one married to Yaakov, because you don't do that. You don't take the younger daughter before the older daughter. And so we're going to give you Leah instead. And this was all above board and 100%. There's nothing evil or sinister going on over here. And when Yaakov wakes up in the morning and it's light and he sees that it's Leah and he's horrified, he doesn't let it known. He sees that Leah is completely innocent. Leah has no idea that anything wrong has happened. And so Yaakov controls himself, steps outside, finds Lavan and challenges him. And Lavan says, "Okay, you want Rachel then to have another 7 years of work. 7 days, marry her, and then have another seven years of work." This is what Rachel does. Rachel, in her incredible sensitivity and kindness and caring for her sister, not only throws everything away, but does it in a manner that preserves her sister's dignity forever after. She never knew. She never knew what happened.
The rabbi, to the other degree, she purposely deceived
Yaakov.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, this is a struggle in how you teach this. My Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory, used to say that when you teach this in elementary school, what grade learns by Yitzhak?
Grade.
Huh?
Oh, in Parsha.
Yeah.
In Chumash.
Yeah, Chumash.
When you, third grade.
So he used to say when you teach this, third graders, whatever it is, when you teach this, you're basically teaching the children
deception.
Because you're teaching them that it's a good thing to trick your superiors. If your parents ask you something, so then trick them. So therefore, when he explained this over here, he said that that he believes that although Yaakov gave Rachel the signs, Rachel never agreed to them. It wasn't that Yaakov and Rachel made a deal. Because if they made a deal, how could Rachel simply defy the deal? How could she go back on it? That's one possibility to answer this question. That then, therefore, it has to be, the way he explained it is, that Yaakov told Rachel, but Rachel never said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll do that." She never agreed to it. And therefore, she was not going back on her word. But another possibility is that under these circumstances, Rachel understood that if Yaakov would be in her shoes, he would do the same thing. She understood that this is what Yaakov would prefer. Rather than shaming another person for no reason, not for no reason, but for no fault of her own, that Yaakov would have agreed. In other words, had Rachel been able to leave the scene and ask Yaakov what should be done under these circumstances, ask a shiloh, what should be done? Yaakov would have said, "No, you're right, this is what you should be doing." Now, we know that this is perhaps the most selfless act ever in the history of the world. So as I said, we survive to this day because of this act. As the Medrash tells us, that when the Jews were later punished by Hashem because of our sins, and we were taken into exile, and Hashem was deciding what should be done with us, and would we be exiled forever, or would we eventually return to our land? Would Hashem discard us forever, or would we come back to our land? Rachel, each of the patriarchs and matriarchs, who had, of course, passed away, each of them in heaven went before God and beseeched Him. And Abraham said to Hashem, "You tested me with 10 tests, and I passed them all. So now, save the Jewish people on behalf of my test." And Hashem said, "No, that's not good enough." And Yitzchak said, "I was willing to give him my life for the Jewish, for you. I was willing to let myself be killed for you when I was in Akedas Yitzchak. So in that merit, save the Jewish people." Hashem said, "That's not enough." And each one went through what they went through, and so they described them. They said, "Save the Jewish people because of what I did." And God said, "That's not enough." And then Rachel came before Hashem and said, "Hashem, I gave up everything in order not to shame my sister. I gave it up for, and I allowed a co-wife to be brought into the marriage. I allowed someone else to supersede me. And I allowed that to happen. So you, Hashem," even though, what were the Jews doing? They were worshipping other gods. At that time it was idolatry, it was the main sin. Rachel said to Hashem, "If the Jews have brought in a co-wife, they are now serving another god, and not just you, let it pass. I let my sister go, you let it go as well." And Hashem said, that is a reason for me to save the Jewish people. Since they are your children, and you gave up everything for somebody else, then I'm willing to give up everything for somebody else. And I'm not going to destroy the Jewish people. And it is only because of this act that we survive today. We've talked about this before. When you encounter true selflessness, true self-sacrifice, I don't know. I can't speak for everybody. When I think about it, and yeah, I'm giving a class right now, so I'm in more control of myself than I would be in private. But when I think about this act, and I really think about it, it inevitably brings me to tears. Because when you encounter incredible self-sacrifice, true self-sacrifice, it touches you. It really touches you deeply. Because it's something which we really understand that that's what life is all about. That's where we want to be. If there's anything that where we want to be, what we want to emulate, what we want to really do, it's to have true self-sacrifice. And we know that when we do things, and we do the right thing, we're good people. But we know that we always have ulterior motives, we always have... And that's not a bad thing. We're human beings. And so we do mitzvahs like we're supposed to do, but there's always other reasons why we do them. Even if it's just to be like everybody else. Nobody likes fasting on Yom Kippur. We all do it. We know it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But when a person does something which is completely, totally in the name of God, doing it only because that's what's right, even though I lose everything, I get nothing out of it, it's totally because this is what Hashem would want me to do. That's something which is so profound. It's something which touches you in a way that nothing else does. That's what Rachel did over here. It's something which is worthwhile thinking about over and over and over again. And thinking about, we are her children. We are her sons and daughters. We come from Rachel. And we have the capacity to emulate her and do as she did. And to think about how can we possibly live up to that incredible mother, Rachel.